Amen. Thank you, choir. God bless you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find John chapter 21 and verse 1. John chapter 21 and verse 1, we're going to look at a fishing story this morning. Beginning in John chapter 21 and verse 1, and believe it or not. Tell you what, don't believe it, but come next week to see. After 18 months, we will be finishing the Gospel of John next Sunday morning. And thank you for being so faithful in our study of God's Word. If you're a guest with us this morning here at Emory Baptist Church, that is our practice on Sunday mornings, to study books of the Bible from beginning to end. And so today we are coming to the last chapter in the Gospel of John. I want to share a message with you entitled, Why is Your Net Empty? Why is your net empty? Now, there are plenty of people, and maybe that includes some of you this morning, that believe that the last chapter of the Gospel of John is anticlimactic. For this reason, the last time we were in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, we saw the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is the climax of the gospel. And so anything after that would be anticlimactic. I understand why you would think that. And yet here we have John chapter 21, oftentimes considered the epilogue of John's gospel, what comes after the ending. Now I will let you know that while it may, in fact, be anticlimactic, John chapter 21 reminds us, affirms for us, that John's gospel was written by an eyewitness, John himself. He saw, he experienced, he heard. And we're going to see some details of his experience this morning. The last time we were in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, if you will remember, it was Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John came to the tomb, and what did they find? Empty. An empty tomb. It was later that morning that Mary Magdalene talked with the resurrected Christ there in the garden, close by to where the garden tomb was. It was later that evening that the resurrected Christ visited with the scared disciples in an upper room, this time without Thomas. And then 8 days later, Jesus would appear again to the disciples, again in an upper room, but this time with Thomas. And Thomas put his fingers in the wounds in Jesus' hands. He put his hand in Jesus' side, and he verified, in fact, that Jesus Christ was indeed alive. John chapter 20 ends with verses 30 and 31. Look there in your copy of God's Word. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The entire purpose of John's gospel is to show us that, in fact, Jesus is the promised Messiah. And if you believe in his name as the only way to the Father, then you will have everlasting life in heaven. And so, ladies and gentlemen, at the very beginning this morning, I give you an invitation, if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, that today you call on the name of the Lord to save you. Teenagers, I invite you today to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. Children, I invite you today to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sin. John talks about these signs. And there were seven, if you will remember, seven major signs that we have seen already in the Gospel of John. The first sign, Jesus turned water to wine at that wedding at Cana. Number two, he healed the nobleman's son. But do you remember where the nobleman's son was? Approximately 12 to 15 miles away, demonstrating that Jesus was Lord over distance. Sign number three, Jesus healed the paralytic. Do you remember that story? He couldn't get, or at least he thought, to the pools of Bethesda quick enough. And yet Jesus healed the paralytic after how many years? 37 years. This paralytic had been that way. And Jesus, demonstrating that he was Lord not only of distance, but he was also Lord of time. He can do a miracle regardless of how long the current state has been. He told that paralytic, get up, take your mat, and walk. And he did. Miracle number four, Jesus fed 5,000 men. In excess of 10,000 individuals with two sardines and five biscuits. And then sign number five, Jesus Christ walked on water. And demonstrating that he was Lord over nature, he calmed a storm with his words. Sign number six, Jesus healed the man born blind in John chapter 9. This man who had been blind from birth, and it wasn't because of his parents' sin, and it wasn't because of his sin, but he had been blind and Jesus healed him. Jesus gave him sight for the glory of God. And then finally, perhaps the greatest miracle of all up until the resurrection of Christ, Jesus' friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus brought him back to life. Those signs are recorded in John's gospel so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They affirm everything he has said, and they point us to him as their only way to heaven. Well, here we are in John chapter 21. And there's a fishing story perhaps many of us can relate to this morning. And let's think about this question: why are your nets empty? If you have found John chapter 21 and verse 1, would you stand this morning if you're able? Following along as I read through verse 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going to go with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "Nope." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet as none of his disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the epilogue of John's gospel. Speak to us loudly and clearly this morning, Lord. And over these next few moments, we pray that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Chapter 21 begins, "After these things," what things? The resurrection of Christ. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Your translation may say the Sea of Galilee. And that is true. That's not a discrepancy. Sea of Galilee was another name for the Sea of Tiberias. And if you'll listen to Matthew chapter 28 in verse 10, just a reminder, this is where Jesus told his disciples to go. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So fulfilling a promise he had made to them, the end of verse 1 says, "And in this way he showed himself." Listen to these names. Simon Peter, you know him. Thomas, called the twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. So far that's three. The sons of Zebedee. Notice that's plural. Well, they're not named, but we know who they are. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And so now we're up to five. And verse 2 continues, "And two others of his disciples were together." So now we have seven. We have seven disciples that Jesus is going to encounter here sometime after the resurrection. Now remember, what was Simon Peter before he followed Jesus? Well, he was a fisherman. Well, he hadn't received his next instructions from the Lord Jesus. And so what might he do while waiting for his instructions moving forward? Well, he might go back to doing what he knows so well to do. And so in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, the other six, "I'm going fishing." Now, we also know that James and John were fishermen as well. And so verse 3 says, "They said to him, 'We're going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night..." Now, why would they go fishing at night? Well, that was the time when it would considered for the bait fish to be most active. And when the bait fish are active, guess what? That's also a real good time for the predator fish to be active. And so they went out that night trusting that they were going to have a successful trip. But notice the end of verse 3. A picture of futility. "And that night they caught nothing. Not one single solitary fish." Now, some of you in the room this morning, you don't know what this is like. I know what this is like. I have been out on Lake Fork with a guide for 8 hours and caught nothing. Not one single solitary fish. But these were professional fishermen, I know. And yet on this night, their nets were empty. A picture of futility. But notice beginning in verse 4, a picture of prosperity. "But when the morning had now come..." So they'd fished all night. And now it's daybreak. And John tells us that Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, why would they have not known? Well, maybe they couldn't see that far. Maybe it was because the sun was in their eyes as it was coming up. Maybe it was because the waters were splashing up in their face. I don't know. But John tells us that they did not know that it was Jesus. But they hear this voice in verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Hey, do you have any food?" Adding insult to injury. "Nope. We don't." Notice verse 6. "And Jesus said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat.'" Now, this is not the right as opposed to the wrong. This is the right as opposed to the left. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." Now, there are all types of questions now that we're thinking. Number one, if they didn't know that it was Jesus, why in the world would you follow the advice of a complete stranger? Great question. To which I would reply, it can't get any worse, can it? They're not going to catch any less, so why not? Let's give it a try. Another question. Did Jesus see on the left side? Did Jesus see a school of fish? No, brothers and sisters. Jesus caused the fish to be there. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Okay, we'll do it. I don't know who this guy thinks he is. Been fishing over here on the right side. Let's cast over there, the left side. They can't bring in the net. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a great truth right here. When we are obedient to what God tells us to do, we can expect God's blessing. When we are obedient to what God tells us to do in His Word, the promise of Scripture is that God always blesses obedience. Now, I'm not saying that God will bless you necessarily financially or monetarily. I'm not saying that God is going to make your life problem-free. But from Genesis to Revelation, God always blesses obedience. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, on this first Sunday of August 2023, as we are on the doorstep of a fall semester, a new school year, Raines ISD beginning tomorrow, Miller Grove ISD beginning tomorrow, other school districts beginning in the days to come. Do what God tells you to do. Do what God tells you to do personally, privately, individually. Do what God tells you to do as a family. Do what God tells you to do as husband and wife and as parents and as children and students and employees. Do what God tells you to do and know that blessings will follow. John recognized, because of the miracle, John recognized who this was. And there in verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, in pure Peter form, without hesitation, not giving time to think, immediately gets his coat, his outer garment, plunges into the sea, and swims 100 yards or so back to the shore. The other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net with fish. A picture of futility, a picture of prosperity, and number 3, a picture of unity. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Now this is a little foreshadowing to next Sunday. Next Sunday we're going to talk about how the Lord Jesus restored Peter to ministry. And don't you know that when Peter saw this fire of coals, that he was reminded of that late Thursday night, early Friday morning, around a fire of coals, when he said, "I don't know Jesus. Never heard of him. Don't know him." But that's next Sunday. I hope you'll be back. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So look at this here. Jesus has already put some fish on the fire. That's his portion. But he just didn't say, "Hey, come and eat my fish." What did he say? He said, "Come and bring some of your fish." And so you have a union of God and humanity. You have a union of Jesus and his disciples. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that God could save the entire world like that? And yet, that's not his plan. What is his plan? For followers of Christ to join him in sharing the gospel and being witnesses for Jesus. That's our part, and his part will be to convict hearts of lostness and give faith to believe, a picture of unity. His role, our role. Don't you know that God can accomplish anything he wants to accomplish in a nanosecond? And yet, what does he invite us to do? To pray. To call upon him. To intercede for others. To demonstrate our dependence upon him by falling on our knees in prayer. His role and our role, a picture of unity. There were fish on the fire, but hey, why don't you bring some that you caught? And let's put them on the fire. Simon Peter went up, verse 11, and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Now, I've got a great word for you this morning. Do you know what the significance of 153 fish is? It's one more than 152. Brothers and sisters, there's no magic formula here. There's no mind-boggling experience written in the sky as to what 153 means. It affirms to us that John was an eyewitness of this experience. And as the fishermen counted the fish and divided them amongst themselves, there were 153. But notice the end of verse 11. I love this. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Did you catch that? John expected, under normal circumstances, that a catch of this size would have broken the net. Listen to this. When you and I are obedient to the Lord, we can expect him to do beyond the normal. We can expect him to do the abnormal. We can expect him to do beyond the ordinary. We can expect him to do the extraordinary. John thought that with this amount of fish that the net should be broke. But guess what? It wasn't. Why? Because they cast on the other side, as Jesus told them to do. The Apostle Paul picks up on this idea, this thought, this truth. In Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Well, what is that power that works in us? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And when we are obedient to the Holy Spirit working in us, guess what? Then God can do, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about this, and I'm studying this week, and I couldn't help but think of our Family Life Center. Because you see, The normal would be for a church this size not to be able to afford that. Remember, the normal was for the nets to be broken from 153 fish. And yet, because the disciples did what Jesus told them to do, they hauled in the net, and what? It wasn't broken. Brothers and sisters, when we are faithful to do what God says to do with our finances, guess what? Then He works beyond the normal. Oh, no amens there, Brother Richard. Sorry about that. Then you tell me what it means. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Remember, brothers and sisters, according to the power at work in you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. And that includes our finances. And when we are faithful to follow the Lord's leading, then yes, He can provide and will provide every cent for a little old church like Emory Baptist Church, which under normal circumstances ought not be able to afford such. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. The third time, yes, remember, Sunday evening of the resurrection, He met with the disciples without Thomas. 8 days later, He met with the disciples with Thomas. And now for the third time, Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. So here's the question. Why is your net empty? It's because some of you are throwing the salvation net on the side of self-righteousness. You're throwing it over here on the side of self-righteousness, that I can be good enough, I can be moral enough, I can be righteous enough to earn the favor of God. You know what? That's why your net is empty. I would invite you to throw it on this side. This is the Jesus is the only way to heaven side. Throw your net on this side, calling on the name of the Lord to save you, and watch Him fill your net and it overflow. Some of you are casting the ministry net, and your ministry net is empty. You know why? Because you're casting it over here on this side, the self-seeking side. And you're doing ministry for the applause of men and for you to get the pat on the back and for you to get the glory and for you to get the accolades. Let me invite you, throw it over here on this side where Jesus should get all the honor and glory. And your net's not going to be empty any longer. Some of you might be throwing the marriage net, and you're throwing the marriage net over here on this side. That's the self-serving side. You're doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, for your good, what makes you happy. And you're not thinking about your spouse. And you're not thinking about your children. It's all about you. Take care of number one. You know what? That's why your net's empty. I would invite you to cast your net on this side over here. This is the self-serving other side. Serving your spouse, serving your children, serving your church, but more than anything else, serving the Lord. See, that's what Jesus did. He served others when he died on the cross and in our place and for our sin. And if your net is empty this morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, think about throwing it on the other side. And do what Jesus tells you to do. Today, if that's call on the name of the Lord and be saved, I want to invite you to respond publicly this morning. Just a few minutes after I finish praying, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Brother Ronnie's going to be standing here at the front. We'd love to welcome you today for you to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. We'd love to welcome you as guests today if God's leading your family to Emory Baptist Church. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you followed through with believer's baptism, we'd love to welcome you today. Maybe you need to take that next step of believer's baptism. We can make that happen as well. But if your net is empty this morning, do what God tells you to do. And be ready to pull in a net full of fish. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a minute after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come lead us. We're going to be standing all across the room. I'm going to invite you to respond publicly to God's word today. If you would call on the name of the Lord to save you this morning, if you would follow the Lord's leadership to join Emory Baptist Church, if you would follow the Lord's leadership and being baptized as a believer, I'm going to invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. Talk to me, talk to Brother Ronnie. We'd love to celebrate with you and rejoice with you and counsel with you. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for a very simple story of how you caused fish to be on the other side of the boat. And these men were faithful to cast there, and you blessed them for their obedience. Father, may we be found faithful here at Emory Baptist Church. Found faithful in obeying you as our Lord and as our Savior, as our Master and our coming King. We commit this invitation to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us? Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. I would invite you to come on the very first stanza.